first of all welcome you all and all the people that have joined on our Zoom meeting. We love you and appreciate all of you. Brother Chuck, I think that might have been my first sermon that I preached here as pastor, but I don't think it was my first sermon ever here. Right. But I'm glad that you wrote that down. I had not known that. So, over the past several weeks, five or six, I guess, we've been talking about how the Spirit helps. And a couple sermons have been chasing some big rabbits that needed to be chased, in talking about God's two laws and talking about how the difference between the old man and the new man, and how the old man is a lame duck. Now, how does we've gone over this part, and I want to read these for you. We've talked about how what the Spirit does for us, and that how we are born again, quickened, regenerated, made alive by the Spirit. That's a blessing, isn't it? We've also talked about that in that new birth, the Spirit now gives us, are in possession of the fruit of the Spirit, which is characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Just as we bear the image of Adam, we also bear the characteristics of God. Now, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And the Spirit helps us, not only gives us those fruit, or we have that fruit, but the Spirit helps us to bear that fruit, to develop that fruit, so that it's nice and ripe and used to the glory of God. The Spirit also reveals unto us the deep things of God, the Bible says. It also gives us the ability to judge spiritual things that the natural man doesn't possess. So you have the ability to discern spirit things of the Spirit because you have the Spirit. So these are all things that the Spirit does, and not only that, but the Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that God used to raise up Christ. And by that Spirit, He will raise us up at the resurrection day. Quicken your mortal bodies. Right? That's kind of how the Spirit helps now in the new birth. It borns you again and takes that putrid thing that you've got and implants something that's out of place. That's why you have the struggle. So He quickens us then, but He'll quicken us at the last day by the same Spirit that He quickened us in being born again. Same Spirit's going to, power of that Spirit's going to raise us up. Now, a lot of this is in chapter 8 of Romans, and I'm going to continue on in chapter 8. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh," period. Given all the things that God has done for us, we are debtors. But we're not indebted to the flesh, are we? We have worked all of our lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh, and what has it profited us? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, it sustains the natural life, but I'm talking about profit. It hasn't made us really any stronger, really any better. The flesh is only going to, when we strengthen that, it's just going to push us further and further from God. When we serve the flesh like we're indebted to it, Paul says we're not. We are debtors, but we're not indebted to the flesh. But when we pay a debt, like we don't have a debt, but if we pay the flesh, that drives us further and further and further from God. What did you get from the flesh? Death is what you got from the flesh. But what really... The born-again man, what he got by the Spirit and the flesh, I don't know really how to explain it, but by the Spirit coming in, you got shame. Paul says we were, what fruit had ye then in those things of which you're now ashamed? So all that stuff that we used to do, that we ought to be ashamed of those things now. It's not good for the child of God to act like he's indebted to the flesh and just going on in ignorance. I mean, combative ignorance, foolish ignorance, and saying, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do it my way anyway, and I'm going to go and satisfy the flesh. What fruit is there in that? It's putrid fruit, and we ought to be ashamed when we do that. We ought to be ashamed when we do that. Now, we owe the flesh nothing, do we? Don't we? We don't owe the flesh a thing. It's never satisfied with what we pay to it, but we owe it nothing. But we are debtors to God. The Bible says we're debtors, but not to the flesh. We are debtors, folks, but we're debtors to God. Why are we debtors or indebted to God? Is because He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when you look at the word debt, what does that always, most always, have to do with? It has to do with money. Right? A price being paid. And what price was paid for you? What price was paid for me? What was the price for? How much was it worth? And who did the paying of it? Okay, it was paid for the bride of Christ. It was paid for that covenant people that God gave to Christ in election before the foundation of the world. It was that. They were the ones that the debt was paid for. And what was the debt? The debt was that they could not reconcile themselves to God, so they had to be reconciled by one. So God's the reconciler. Okay? He's the reconciler. We are the reconciled. And that action was done by God, because we had nothing to pay to settle that debt. That debt, we didn't have the currency, you understand, to settle that debt. So what was the debt, it separated us from God. It really was our sinfulness. But nothing could satisfy the debt except for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But because man made the debt of sin, remember Adam? Because Adam made the debt and made you and I in debt to God, man had to pay the debt. That's why Jesus had to come in fashion as a man. Right? To pay that debt that none of us could pay. And it was in the debt, and the currency that God demanded was pure, precious, holy blood as God-man. Right? That's what a mediator is. Y'all know this. We've talked about all this. He's the one who sent His Son into the world. So we're indebted to Him. Are we only indebted to the Father? No. We're indebted to... He's the one who sent His Son, but the one who actually paid the price was Jesus Christ. So we're indebted to Him too, aren't we? Aren't we? We're indebted to Jesus Christ for paying our debt. We're not only indebted to Jesus Christ, but we're indebted to the Spirit who told us about our calamity and situation. He's the one who told us about it. He's the one who born us again. So we're not only but indebted to Christ, but we're indebted to the Spirit too. So He gave us the Spirit, and with it the characteristics of God. He gave it all that stuff. He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay? Not only did He do that, He gave us the ability to serve Him and please Him in His kingdom. Right? Everything we've got that pleases God, everything that God demands, He supplies. Right? He doesn't give us a job to do and doesn't give us the tools that we need to get it done. Right? God demands that we be righteous. That we be holy. How could we do that? We couldn't. He gave us everything that He demands. He gave Jesus Christ to make us righteous and holy. You understand? He gave us all... He gave and paid the precious blood for us so that our debt would be paid. We couldn't pay that, but in His kingdom and by His Spirit, He demands that we act and conduct our lives in ways that please Him. But we couldn't do that in the flesh, could we? So He sent the Spirit to us to born us again and give us His characteristics and the fruit of the Spirit of God. And He expects us to bear that fruit and bear His characteristics in the world for His glory. So whatever God demands, He supplies. You think about that. Whatever God demands, He supplies every time. There is nothing that God demands of you that you can give back to Him on your own. All comes from Him. All comes from Him. Now, we've been given these fruit of the Spirit to conduct ourselves in the kingdom that He translated us into, to not only please Him and give Him the glory, but be of great benefit and profit to others. It honors God when we do so, and we are fashioning our lives at that point after the life of Christ, which is what pleases Him. One of the things that Jesus did that pleased God was be baptized, right? That pleases God. It fulfills all righteousness, and we ought to do it. That's one thing that we ought to do. Given that we're here for His glory, baptism glorifies God, doesn't it? Now, not only does baptism glorify God, but loving your neighbor as yourself glorifies God. Telling the truth glorifies God. Being kind and tender-hearted to one another glorifies God. Being long-suffering when some people, some people are easier to suffer than others, aren't they? Being long-suffering glorifies God. Aren't you glad Jesus was long-suffering to you? So we ought to exhibit those characteristics that Jesus did because it pleases God. That's how we live in the kingdom. That's how, and it's hard, folks, to live that way. That's why Jesus says that it's a pressing that has to be done. It's not easy to do that. It's hard. But you have the power and the ability now to do it that the Spirit helps you. Okay? He not only gives you the tools you need, but He helps you do it. Helps you develop those things to live in His kingdom. Not only do we have that, but we've been given the Spirit of adoption to let us know that God is our Father. We've been given the Spirit of adoption. Okay? To let us know that God is your Father. Isn't that great? He says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry by the Spirit of adoption to our Father. Who was your daddy before you were born again? Adam. What could he do for you? Nothing. Nothing good. But the only one that could gave you what He demands. You cry out to Him, Abba, Father. How many times have you cried out that way to your Father? I remember when I was a kid, I was on my daddy's heels all the time. I wanted to learn about what he knew. When he was outside working on the cars, I mean, and it was frigidly cold in New Jersey, where I grew up when I was a young child. And we were out there one evening, and I mean, if he was digging a ditch, I was right there by him saying, Daddy, let me try. If he was cutting wood, I was right there by him, Daddy, let me try. If he was refinishing something in the shop, I would say, Daddy, let me try. We were working on a car one day, and he had a stubborn lug nut or something that he was trying to get off. And so he put a wrench on it, and he could have done it, but he wanted me to do it. And he put a wrench on it, and then he put a pipe on it, and then he put a long screwdriver in it. Screwdriver was about that long. Put a screwdriver in the end of the pipe so that I could get more leverage as I was really small. And I remember, he said, bear down on it, boy. And I went down like this, and I was pushing real hard. And that screwdriver come out of that pipe and come right there and hit me right there. And it chipped my tooth. And you can still see the scar right there. But you know what I immediately did? I cried out, Abba, Father. I cried out, Daddy, I'm in pain. And he immediately took me up and tended to my wounds. That Spirit, isn't that great? I didn't cry out to somebody else's daddy. I cried out to mine. That Spirit was given to you by God to let you know who your daddy is. And you cry out by that same Spirit to Him. Not anybody else. You're not going to cry out to Adam, are you? Because Adam is what got you in the fix in the first place. But God got you out. He's the one we owe the debt to. Now, it set us free. You know, that Spirit we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So this spirit of adoption lets us know that we're free. We're not in bondage no more. This old man has an end. But the new man is going to go on and on and on and on and live in eternity with Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad to know that? That spirit of adoption gave you that. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So we really, by the Spirit, helps us to realize that we're not in prison anymore and we ought not to be afraid. We ought not to be afraid. So the Spirit helps a lot of ways, doesn't it? Not only that, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You ever have any doubts and fears about whether I'm born again or whether I'm not? I don't. Some people do. I'm not saying that. I don't know about them. I don't know how they got to be born again. Well, I do know, but I don't know how they think they got to be born again. But the way that I got to be born again, and really the way that everybody got to be born again, was God sent His Spirit into their hearts, and they now know who their Father is. No matter how they think they got born again, everybody gets born again the same way. And I'm telling you that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I'm telling you, I never have doubted it. I never have looked back and wondered, am I God's or not? I've never wondered that because the Spirit told me that I was and bore witness with my spirit that I am a child of the King and all the devils in hell. I'm going to say this boldly today. All the devils in hell can't take that away from me. That knowledge, that assurance that I've got, because my assurance is not in me. My assurance is in the power of God, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of God. And it's that gives me witness. I've got a witness that tells me that I'm a child of God. You know, if somebody else would have helped me, you know, and if there were a bunch of different ways for a man to be a child of God, you know what? That Spirit couldn't witness with you that you're a child of God. You'd have to have some other witness. You'd have to have the witness of my daddy or the preacher or my grandma who preached the gospel to me or something like that. You'd have to have that them as a witness to say, yep, I know he done it. Well, no, friends, I'm telling you that the Spirit, whatever God demands, He supplies. And if He demands us that His sons be brought to glory, then He supplies the means by which they'll get there. And not only that, but He supplies the glory that He will not share with another. He demands that it not be shared. And for that to be so, He's got to give you the witness that He's the one that done it. And He did in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's how it happens. And that Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, and can't nobody tell me different. And nobody tell me different. And I never have questioned whether I was... I question a lot of things about how my actions are as a child of God, but I've never questioned not one time whether I was or not. Hallelujah. Now, if we know that God's our Father, what do we have to fear? Nothing. But the Spirit's done much more for us than just make us born again. I mean, that seems like a little thing, don't it? No, that's a big thing. Spirit's done more than all this for us. Let's recap what all the Spirit's done for us, or part of what all the Spirit's done for us. He born us again. He gave us the characteristics of God. He put us in His kingdom. He revealed the deep things of God to us. He gave us spiritual judgment and let us know that we're God's children, and He's going to raise us up at the last day by that same Spirit. Not only did He do that, but Paul made a conclusion right here in For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, Paul makes a conclusion here, and not only has the Spirit done all of these wonderful things, but he keeps on adding on to the manifold blessings of God, and he makes a conclusionary statement here, and he says, if you're a child of God, if the Spirit is borne witness with you, this is something that you can stand on, that if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. That means, because heirs, they don't have to do with your friends, do they? If you're going to inherit something, that has to deal with children, don't it? And he says, if the Spirit's borne witness that you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. Boy, that sounds pretty good to me, don't it you? Now, I don't have much money to leave my children when I die. They're heir. And you know, when my mama don't have nothing, so when she passes, bless her heart, I'll have a good name. But I won't have a whole lot of other stuff to inherit from her. You understand? She don't have a mansion. She don't have a house, even. She don't have any money. Nothing stashed away nowhere. But I'm going to tell you, I'm a child of God. And I'm an heir of God. Not only that, the Bible says that I'm a joint heir with Christ. Boy, that puts me up there pretty good, don't it? That puts the children of God up there just on an equal level with Christ. And I'm telling you, whatever Christ is enjoying, whatever station Christ is enjoying as the Son of God in heaven today, that is all yours and not just a portion of it. Amen? Amen. Because it's not that you get 1/25 of a millionth of a percent when you get there. It means that you've got the whole inheritance. That's what joint heir is. That don't mean you split. My mama and my daddy, and there was 11 brothers and sisters, and I think my granddaddy had 160 acres or something like that as a farmer, and they split that thing up, or maybe it was 100 acres, split that up 11 different ways. And so each one of them had, I don't know, a little over 10 acres or something like that. No, that's not the way heaven goes. A joint heir is when you have all of the benefits that every other heir does. And we're not talking about I'm going to get the same thing as Colton. Colton's going to get the same thing as Chuck. Chuck, you know what? All of us are going to get the same thing that Christ has. I tell you what, being a joint heir with Christ, what do you think Christ has right now? Well, right now, he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Isn't that great? What does the Spirit help? How has the Spirit helped you? I tell you, if you know that God is your Father, then Paul also wants you to know that whatever Christ is enjoying now, you're going to enjoy the same. And have all the benefits of being a child in glory. Not only then, but now. Right? He goes on. Boy, I tell you, this gets better and better. I tell you, he says, Paul makes that logical conclusion that if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I tell you, but listen to how he don't finish it up, but he keeps on going. Not only has the Spirit given us all of that, but let's read some more. And if children, then heirs, this is in verse 17 of 8 chapter Romans. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So, where's that? What's that suffering? Suffering together. I'm not going to be put on a cross. I hope not. But you know what? I was represented by Christ. And why do I suffer in this world now? Why do I suffer in this world now? Because I have that conflict that Paul was talking about in 7, the old man and the new man. I'm suffering right now. That new man is in this body of sin. You understand? Now, he keeps talking about that suffering. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together." So suffering, glorification. Suffering now, glorified later. Alright? Now, let's look at this. Paul says, "For I reckon." That means I have done and balanced all the books, and here's what it is. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul knew that because I think because he was called up into the third heaven, right? And he saw things that no man could utter. There's not words to describe, and even if there were words to describe it, you couldn't perceive it because you couldn't understand the words. Now, Paul says, "I just couldn't explain it to you." That's just like I can't explain. I try, but I can't explain Africa to you because you've never been there. I try to explain it and I tell you experiences I've had, but I'm telling you, you have no idea what it's like. And we have no idea what it's like, but Paul reassures us that he's telling us, "I'm telling y'all that all the sufferings that you're doing over here are just light afflictions. And the amount of suffering that you're doing over here is not going to be worthy even to be compared with the other side of the books, the glory that shall be revealed in us." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Now, he says, but he's not done. He's not done. He keeps going. How does the Spirit help? He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now I'm going to read all this. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, I'm going to go through this pretty fast. There are several different ways that people have tried to explain what I just read to you, talking about the creature being made subject to vanity. Some people say that it's the whole creation, birds, trees, rocks, whales, fish, grass. They have a viable argument. I don't think it fits the context, but they have a viable argument. Some people think that it's Adam, and that won't work throughout the whole thing. Because Adam, what Adam gave us was the old man. What this is talking about was what was made subject to vanity. The new creature was made subject to vanity. The Spirit of God really was made subject to vanity. Not that it would be vain in itself, but that it is now housed in the body of this death. The spirit in me. How many times have you done, said, thought, and acted in ways that you should not have? That spirit was subject to you doing that, not willingly. That spirit's not willing, because it says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Now, you study about that. That'll work every time. What waits for the manifestation of the sons of God? Does your old man wait for that? Nah. The spirit in you cries and longs for home. It's not the old man, it's the spirit in you. Now, going on, and I got to finish up. Not only does the spirit help all those other ways, but he says in verse 26, likewise, the spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means you don't have any words to say. But we have more infirmities than sicknesses and diseases, don't we? We have much more, a lot of weakness. We're frail creatures. The Spirit helps even that. Aren't you glad He groans and prays to God when you can't come out with words? I am. I pray that we would always think about how the Spirit helps. I don't think I'm finished with it. I don't think there's anybody here in that situation, but the doors of the church are always open for reception of members. I pray that God will bless us to realize how much the Spirit helps every day. And I pray that God will bless you this week to bear that ripe fruit of the Spirit. I pray that God would be pleased with your fruit. Because remember, it's all to His glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.